We lived in South Mississippi. We had a friend there named Terry that was invited to a shower. I think it was a baby shower, but it was a shower for a coworker, someone that she didn't know especially well, but she decided she would go. So she showed up at the house and she went in and she began to realize that she didn't know anybody there. And so she looked around for a coworker, and she began to realize that her coworker was not even there. And then she began to realize she was not even at the right house. This was complicated by the fact that everybody there was also speaking in Spanish. And she knew very little of it herself. And so she as graciously as she could, said hello to everyone, and then very quietly left and finally found the right place to go. You know, there's nothing quite like having a party or a dinner party and someone unexpected shows up or someone uninvited shows up. A few years ago when my brother got married, the weekend that he got married, of course, many of us were at my mother's house. It kind of was the center of operations for thing. And that same weekend, some neighbors on the other side of the block of my mother, where my mother lives, also had an estate sale. And most of the people going to the estate sale had to pass my mother's house first to get around to that side of the block. Well, in front of my mother's house were parked several cars. And we weren't really sure what was going on when this couple just sort of walked in the front door and said, "Do you have a washer and dryer?" And, you know, my reaction was, "Well, we do, but do you often go just barging into someone's house and asking this question? what's going on?" And after about the second or third person, you know, started coming up the sidewalk, we figured out what was going on. And so we were kind of able to route them around to the right way. But again, you know, you have something and someone unexpected, someone unplanned shows up. Luke chapter 7. We read about that event beginning in verse 36. On a much more serious note, we read about an unexpected guest, an uninvited guest, even an unwanted guest who showed up at a dinner party. Now, we have been looking at lessons from Luke 7 for a few weeks now. And as I have studied through this chapter, something about it has just really gotten a hold of me. I've been so enthralled by what I've been learning and hopefully sharing in a positive way with each and every one of us. I had planned to make today our final trip through Luke chapter 7, but we have one more scheduled, okay? And so next Sunday morning, Lord willing, we will look at one more lesson, partially based on Luke 7, bringing in another section of the scriptures to compare this lady that we're going to study a little bit about today and another lady involved in anointings of Jesus. Two different incidents, two different ladies. But that will be a lesson based from here. But today, we're going to look at a lesson about two sinners and the Savior. And really, this particular scene in Jesus' ministry, it moves and develops itself with a drama, almost a tenseness, unlike anything else in the ministry of Jesus. So there are a few other incidents that are comparable, but this one is particularly compelling. Luke 7, beginning at verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus ate at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And when she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, "This man," talking about Jesus, "if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon," that's the name of the Pharisee, "I have something to say to you." And he said, "Teacher, say it." And Jesus told this little parable. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose, this almost seems like something trivial to Simon. Now I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said, you have judged rightly. And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. There's a message here of forgiveness. I don't totally know, nor do I think we can completely know Simon's motive for inviting Jesus to his house on this particular occasion. I'm not entirely convinced it's completely bad. I'm not entirely convinced it's completely good. Maybe Simon was just very curious. Maybe he wanted to have a celebrity over. I don't know exactly why this woman showed up like she did, but I do understand from reading things about the culture in this day and time that it was not unusual if a rabbi particularly, and Simon even acknowledges him as a rabbi, teacher, that if a rabbi came to someone's house, that it was not unusual at all for many people to come to that house and to stand outside or maybe even pass through. Many of these houses, you have to remember, were very open, much more than they were the originators of the open floor plan, okay? Much more open than ours are. And people could pass through and they could listen to a famous teacher or some respected person who might be in someone else's house. So it was not unusual for community people to at least be on perhaps the peripheral. But this lady actually came in. And you have to remember the way they were eating was a little different from what you and I are accustomed to with a table, a taller type table and chairs. They were sitting at a much shorter table than what we are accustomed to and reclining kind of around the table on what we would call large pillows, body pillows, sort of. And that's why the woman is able to be at Jesus' feet in the way that she is, because his feet were not under a table with everyone else's. They were more stretched out beside or almost behind the table. But even with all those things factoring in, the lesson here that I think that you and I should take from this is forgiveness. And I want us to approach this with a threefold analysis. And when we approach this, I want us to see that there are some folks here who are equally hopeless. There's also something here about being equally favored. And there's also someone here who is equally willing. So the equally hopeless, the equally favored, and the equally willing. Number one, the equally hopeless. You might designate this point, this idea, by saying all sinners. Maybe we should rephrase that and just say all of us. All of us are burdened with a debt we cannot pay. And a lot of what we're going to use in the analysis of this incident, this story, is based on the story within the story, the parable, the mini parable that Jesus told. And if it stresses one point at all, it tells us that all sinners, that all of us are burdened with a debt that we cannot pay, that we all are equally hopeless. There's a great truth, an enormous truth that we must realize. All sinners are equally hopeless. Again, we look at the parable that Jesus told in verse 41. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. But then look at the next verse. They had nothing with which to repay. Neither one. The one who owed a tremendous amount, the one who owed a much smaller amount. One owed 10 times more than the other. But neither one had any ability to repay. They both were equally hopeless. They represent all sinners. Specifically in this situation, they represent Simon and the woman. But they also represent all sinners. Because all sinners are equally hopeless, because all of us are burdened with a debt that we cannot pay. And as we think about that, and we look at the parable, neither debt, large or small, could be repaid. And so we learn as sinners. We learn that whether our sins be few or many, notice even Jesus said in regard to this woman's sins, they were many. Whether our sins be few or many, we cannot self-atone. We cannot pay the debt. Whether my sins be public, external, and awful, and widely known like this woman's, or whether my sins be more internal, quote-unquote respectable, like Simon's, I still am equally hopeless. I still do not have the ability to repay. I cannot self-atone. I cannot save myself. And really, even though Jesus makes this distinction here, the point that he's illustrating here is that it's not so much about the amount of my sins, the number of my sins, as it is my awareness of my sins, whether they be few or many. The woman had many sins. Apparently, she was well aware of them. Simon, if we take the parable to mean him being the smaller of the two debtors, had fewer sins, numerically speaking. But even though he had fewer sins, apparently he wasn't even aware of them. At least not like this woman was. And so it's not so much about the amount as it is the awareness. Simon being represented with the fewer, but he's unaware of even the few. You know, sinners are often not 100% sinners. And the righteous are often not 100% righteous. In fact, Jesus says of this woman that she did some things right that Simon himself didn't do. The greetings to Jesus, the customary way of giving him a kiss, washing his feet, and giving him recognition as a guest. Simon didn't do any of those things. But she did. And I want you to notice that Jesus really says she did them better. The self-righteous don't see the debt. Self-righteous like Simon don't see the hopelessness they find themselves in. Even though the debt may be small, comparatively speaking, they still don't see it. I was reading from William Barclay's commentary on Luke, and a statement he made struck me very deeply that I want to share with you. In regard to this particular situation, the application we are striving to make right now, Barclay said, "It is true to say the greatest sin, it is true to say the greatest sin is to be conscious of no sin." Like Simon. The greatest sin is to be conscious of no sin. And I speak here of being aware of my own sins. That you be aware of your own sins. I need to be aware of my own sins. Oh, I'm awfully good at being aware of yours. You're awfully good at being aware of mine. And I'm awfully good, perhaps, of even telling other people about them. Yours. But my focus, if it's like that, like Simon's, is way out of balance. It's way off the spiritual track, and it's totally out of place. Yes, he was aware of hers, but apparently he was not aware of his own. And that's why the whole parable just kind of went over his head. And like I mentioned a moment ago, it just seemed like a little trivial puzzle to him when Jesus asked him for a response. And Simon said, "I suppose the one who he forgave the most." Like it didn't mean anything to him. Because he never saw himself as a debtor, as a sinner. All sinners, all of us, are burdened with a debt we cannot pay. We're all equally hopeless. But now number two, all sinners, all of us, are equally favored. You know why? Because we can be blessed with a grace we cannot earn. We're burdened with a debt we cannot pay, but we can be blessed with a grace that we cannot earn. Look at the parable again. Even though the sinners, the debtors, were equally hopeless, the good news is that the debtors were equally favored and equally forgiven of their debts. Sinners can be equally favored and equally forgiven of their debt. It tells us that when the creditors saw in verse 42 that they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. The King James Version, I think, says he frankly forgave them both. The New King James says he freely forgave them both. It's not just that he forgave them both, but it's modified there with that adverb, frankly, freely forgave them both, which means in the original language that he did this without compensation. The creditor forgave them without compensation. Now, you owe me a lot, you owe me a lot more, but you're both marked off as paid in full. He received nothing for that. He received nothing that should have been repaid to him, perhaps even with interest, without compensation. He blessed these two debtors with a grace that they could not possibly afford, that they could not possibly earn. There was nothing they could do. He just freely, frankly, completely, absolutely, totally forgave them both. That's a grace that you can't earn. And so then Jesus begins to make the application. Which one? You know, he's going to lay it in Simon's lap. He's going to lay it in our lap. Which one do you think loved him more? And although Simon seems a little, you know, trivializing of the whole situation because it's going above his head, at least at this moment it is. There's a great deal of truth in his answer, though. The one he forgave the most would love him the most. We are not forgiven because we love. We love because we are forgiven. 1 John 4, we love because he first loved us. We love because we are forgiven. This is not about works, salvation, all these tremendous things that this sinful woman did for Jesus did not earn her salvation. But because of her great love and forgiveness, it was salvation that led to works. Ephesians chapter 2 says we are saved by grace. Ephesians 2 verse 8, not of works lest any man should boast. But you keep reading down to verse 10 and it says that we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that we should walk in them. We're not saved by those works, but those works are a response to the salvation that we have because God has loved us and given us a grace that we cannot earn. Sadly, as you look through this entire narrative, you will search in vain. You will make a futile search for any love on the part of Simon. Any semblance, any token, any indication of love at all is simply not there about Simon. So, equally hopeless, equally favored, but now let's move into the third section of our analysis, the equally willing. Jesus was equally willing. Jesus is represented as the creditor in the parable, verses 41 and 42. God is the creditor. And He's equally willing to frankly, freely forgive all sinners, whether their sins be few or many. He's equally willing to forgive all. And again, as we think about forgiveness and we strive to bring this home, all sinners, because we have been forgiven, because we have all been equally hopeless, and then we all have been equally favored and blessed with a grace that we cannot earn. All sinners, all of us, need to behave like Jesus when we think we cannot forgive. You see, we're talking about a burden of sin, a blessing of grace, and now a behavior that we demonstrate in how we treat others. Simon was quite unwilling to forgive this woman of anything or extend any grace or love to her. Jesus, however, did completely. And we need to learn how to behave like Jesus when we think we cannot forgive. Jesus being equally willing to forgive all, you and I should be equally willing to forgive all sinners. Because we, whether our sins be few or many, internal or external, sins of the heart are sins of behavior, we all have been equally favored. And so it is up to us to extend that same favor and grace to our fellow man. Why do we need to do this? Because we're following the example of Jesus. Because what we learn from this parable is that the big debtor in the parable didn't owe anything to the little debtor. The problem, the debt of the big debtor was not with his fellow debtor. The little debtor didn't owe anything to the big debtor. The problem, the debt was not to the fellow debtor. Debtors don't owe one another. Debtors owe the creditor. Debtors owe the one who extended the gift. You see, all sin is against God. All sin is against Jesus. And if all sin is against Jesus, then He has the right and He has the power to forgive. Now here's the real deal when we think about this. This woman was penitent. She was a sinner. That's pointed out more than once in the parable, more than once in the whole narrative. This woman was a sinner. She didn't deny it. And having come in contact with Jesus, though, having had this keen realization of her sins, something in her life, something in her heart was changing. Jesus said in verse 50, the last verse of the chapter, it was about her faith. And she demonstrated to Jesus that love that was a great love, that even Simon said would be the one who would love her more, love Jesus more. And as you think about that, here's the real application of this. Here's the real deal. If a fellow sinner's repentance, remember, we're talking about all of us here, because we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all are sinners in a very real sense of the word. If a fellow sinner's repentance is good enough for Jesus, then who am I to judge that? It is not my place to decide the authenticity or the sincerity of a fellow sinner's repentance. That's not my place. And if it's good enough for Jesus, it ought to be good enough for me. Let me tell you a little illustration here. About three brethren. All three of these men are now deceased, but I'm still not going to use their real names. But I'm going to tell you a true story about three brethren. And because I don't want to use their real names, let's just call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Fred. Brother Shadrach was preaching one time. And in his preaching, he said something that doctrinally was a little questionable at best. At worst, it was way off the track. Well, several people began to address Brother Shadrach about that. They began to say, "What do you mean? You said this. Do you know the implication of that?" Brother Shadrach, after he heard what was said to him, he thought about everything. He got up at the next opportunity he had, and he tried to make this as public as he could. "Here's what I said, and I will not say I didn't say that, because too many people have said, told me I said it, so I know I must have said it." And then he said, "But that's not what I mean. And I want to repent, and I want to recant and retract that, because it does not represent me or my beliefs at all." And then he said, "Here, in regard to this particular matter, here is what I believe." And he very clearly laid it out. Well, Brother Meshach had heard the doctrinal thing said that was questionable. He knew of Brother Shadrach's repentance and retraction, but he still talked about what he said that was wrong when he misspoke. In fact, and this is the days before the internet, and everybody had a blog and Facebook and all those kind of good things, and you could spread stuff like wildfire. He even wrote about it in one of the Brotherhood journals. After Brother Shadrach had repented and said, "That's not what I believe, and that isn't accurate, and it doesn't represent my views," Brother Meshach still wrote about it. Well, this is where Fred comes in. Fred called Brother Meshach, and Fred said, "Meshach, Don't you know that Shadrach repented of that? Meshach, don't you know that Shadrach recanted that? Don't you know that he retracted that? Shadrach said, I know that. But do you think he was sincere? True story. Who am I to judge someone else's repentance? Who am I to judge the sincerity and the authenticity of someone else's repentance? I know of a situation as where a man left his wife for another woman and lived several years in an adulterous, sinful lifestyle. But he finally came to himself and he left that unlawful wife, and by her good grace and love and patience, the wife that he left took him back. I heard a lady say about that man. Well, you know, in regard to that man, let's just call him Nebuchadnezzar, since we're in Daniel, with some of our other names. But I heard a man say, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, he and I, we just happened to see one another several months ago, and he told me that he was sorry for all the things he had done, because Nebuchadnezzar and this particular lady who was telling me this, they had been friends for a long time. And he told me all that he was sorry for all the things that he had done. And I'm glad he told me that, because, you know, if he hadn't told me that, I just don't know if I could ever go and have anything to do with him. And my first thought was, I didn't bring it up with this lady who was telling me this. My first thought was, you know, the wife that he cheated on forgave him and took him back. And if his repentance was good enough for his wife, it's sure good enough for me. He didn't have to apologize to me. I'm not going to judge the authenticity of his repentance. That's not my job. You see, we have got to behave like Jesus when we think we cannot forgive. There's a very convicting statement here that I think we need to meditate on for just a minute. When Jesus says, after Simon makes the analysis and Jesus tells him, you've rightly judged, in verse 44, Jesus says, in the King James Version, seest thou this woman? And you get the impression now, because the verse 44 begins by saying he turned to the woman, that Jesus is now looking at the woman and he's speaking to Simon more or less over the shoulder, as we might say. Seest thou this woman? How do I see sinners? How do I see the sinful people all around me? Do we see them as pitifully hopeless? Or do we see them with the same compassion that Jesus did? How? How do I see sinners with the same compassion that Jesus did? How am I able to forgive like Jesus did? How, even though we're all equally hopeless, am I bringing myself, how can I bring myself to the point of being equally willing to forgive sinners like Jesus is equally willing to forgive all sinners? How do I get to that point? Well, you see, like I said, this statement, seest thou this woman, it's key. Here's what's key. When I see this woman, when I see a fellow sinner, I need to see myself also. I need to see myself as a sinner. Hopeless, unable to repay, yet blessed with a grace that I could not earn. And now, how will I behave to those around me who I think I cannot forgive? We sometimes want to make sinners earn our forgiveness. We will tell them, you know, that's the second time you've done that to me. Do you remember back 5 years ago when? And we will hold the sins of our fellow sinner over their head like a man who owes $50. We'll hold the $500 that someone else owes over that person's head. And yet, because the person owes the $500 can't pay it, but the person who owes the $50 can't pay it either. And we want to make someone earn our forgiveness. The creditor who represents God wasn't like that. The creditor who represents Jesus isn't like that. We want to make someone repent on our terms and do it our way. This is shameless, loveless, and graceless. We need to behave like Jesus and be equally willing. With contempt, Simon looked at her past. With compassion, Jesus looked at her future. Yes, indeed, all sinners have a future with Jesus. She entered that room that day a sinner, but she left forgiven. The same opportunity exists for any sinner who enters any room. This room. How did you enter this room? What condition did you enter this room? She was a sinner when she walked in, a forgiven person when she walked out. How did you enter this room? What were you when you walked in? What do you want to be when you walk out? Will you hear the phrase, go in peace? Go in peace. You know what the alternative to that is? You can either go in peace or you can stay in misery. You can go in peace or you can stay in sin. What alternative do you choose? Because it is a choice. How do we know that this lady's sins were forgiven? Let me tell you how. Look at verse 48. Jesus told her they were forgiven. Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. That's how we know. Let Jesus tell you your sins are forgiven. Listen to him. Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, he who believes and is baptized, listen, shall be saved. Forgiven. Let Jesus tell you that today. Listen to him and then go in peace. Come this morning as we stand and we sing.